So inside you've got your message notes. You may have a set from July the 7th. That was the last time we were in Acts chapter 8. So it's been nearly well over 2.5 months. And so we're going to do a brief recap, and we might actually proceed a little bit further in looking at our text. We're looking at Acts 8 and verses 9 through 25, and I felt comfortable in naming the passage Abba's Way. Abba's Way. And by that, we're looking at Jesus, we're thinking of Jesus' words to the people that would be coming to become part of the way, the first title given to the beautiful bride of Christ. The way. It wasn't the church, ecclesia, but the way. Jesus' words in John 14, verse 6, it's not in your notes, you might want to write it down. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through me. I am the way. I am the great I am. What does it mean when I say to you that I am the way, the truth, and the life, and so forth, that this is the sixth of the seven I am statements made by our Lord Jesus in John's gospel? This is the sixth one. You recall in Exodus, you remember Moses when he first meets God in the burning bush that wasn't consumed. That God has told him, I want you to go to Pharaoh, I want you to go to the people of Israel, and I want you to tell Pharaoh, I want these people released from slavery, that they would return to that portion of the promised land that has been occupied in the past, and more of it that he wants to give them. And they haven't even received all of it yet. That won't come until many years or maybe next week. I don't know when he's going to do it. But we see him asking God, what should I tell the Israeli people? What am I to say to them if they ask me, who has sent me? And he says, tell them, I am that I am. Tell them the great I am has sent you. In other words, I will be what I will be. He is telling Moses to go and tell him, I create what I create. I am is he who is sending you. So Jesus is identifying right there and letting people know, I am. I am the good shepherd. I am the door. I am the vine. He is telling them, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father but through me. Jesus is the way because he is the truth and the way. He is the life. And as the Father is truth and life, Jesus is the very embodiment of God. In John chapter 1, verse 14, we see this beautiful verse that says, in him, in Jesus, in the Logos, was life. And the life was the light of men. In the beginning was the Word. In the beginning was the Logos. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. And the Word was God. In the beginning is Jesus. Life, the one who gives us our next breath, the one you just took, the next one you will take, physically speaking. He is also the life that is eternal in heaven. It is that life that begins at confession and repentance in response to God's grace and through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. In John chapter 1, verse 14, we are told, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son of the Father, full of grace, full of favor and truth. And then in John 11, 25, Jesus says to her, Martha, he says, Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die physically, yet shall he or she live eternally, spiritually, he's speaking of. By his words, no one comes to the Father except through me. He is making an exceptional statement. He is making an outrageous statement in our culture today. What do you mean? He's the only way. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus is stressing that salvation, contrary to what many people think, is not obtainable through many ways, but through one way. He said, you're not going to be able to enter into a sinless relationship with God, and we have to be sinless, to enter into a relationship with God the Father. We need our sins forgiven. We can't enter into that relationship with God the Father unless we are finding ourselves receiving Jesus as our Master and Savior. Not Gautama Buddha, not Muhammad in Islam, not Lord Rama, Shiva, Ganesh, or any of the pantheon of other gods and so-called goddesses. Paul makes it clear to us as we studied that first letter to the Corinthian church family. He explains that we have all these counterfeit gods out there, and behind every one of them is a demon, because they want to distract us from the one way, Abba's way, to himself, and that is through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. In Acts 4:12, and there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Jesus, that's the name. In his letter to Timothy, his first letter, chapter 2, verse 5, he says, for there is one God and there is one mediator between God and men, and that is the man, Christ Jesus. It is Christos, Jesus, who is the one man, the Son of God. Abba's way for us human beings to be able to come to him is to see ourselves as he sees us. We need to see ourselves as sinners, and all we are deserving of, it's not the Rolls Royce, and it's not great health, and it's not that house on the hill or any of those things. All we're deserving of is damnation and hell. But God our Father, he decided before he even created the world that he had this way, the one way, for humankind to be able to come to him. And that's by seeing ourselves as sinners. That's by seeing ourselves as needing a Savior, and there is only one Savior. And knowing who that Savior is, Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus, the Messiah, in receiving him, he told us, to those who receive him, to them he gives the right to become the children of God. So we confess our sins from a broken and contrite heart. And we repent. We determine in ourselves we want to live a life that is pleasing to God, not one that follows after sin, one that follows after our fleshliness. It is a life now that we want to live, and it's a supernatural life. We can't live it on our own. We can only do it by this person who Philip is going to be eventually introducing, really Peter and John, as we get to our text, to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. So Abba's way to himself is through his son, Jesus, the Messiah. So I'm going to invite you now, if you would, to turn, I believe, to page 5 of your notes. And there, we left off, and we're going to pick up with the wrong view of the Holy Spirit. I left you with an acrostic, if you'll recall. W-I-N. When. What's important now? Having learned what we have learned up to this point, I'm asking you, what is important now? Now that we understand that, but such was a man named Simon, beginning in Acts chapter 8, verse 9. But there was a man named Simon who had previously practiced magic. Now, magic sounds, you know, it's like something that you can have at a kid's birthday party. It's not that kind of magic. The word here that was translated magic is the word that we find in the original language for sorcery, you'll recall. And sorcery is a practice of the black arts, satanic, demonic powers. And so Simon, he is practicing sorcery in the city, and we don't know what city that is in Samaria, but these Samaritans are amazed. The people of Samaria are amazed. They are overwhelmed, literally, the term there in the original language. They're overwhelmed at what they see this man, Simon, doing in the power of the evil one. They all paid attention to him, Simon, from the least, meaning those who are most unimportant, to the greater, the greatest, the mega, meaning here those of the greatest importance. They're all paying attention to Simon, saying this man, Simon, is the power of God, is the power of Theos. Our Heavenly Father is what they're saying. This man is the power of God that is called great. Simon is so cotton picking full of himself, as we discovered earlier in the passage and so forth, that he's so full of himself, he becomes his own oxygen. And Philip is going to point out that the oxygen worth having is Jesus in your life. And they paid attention to him because for a long time he had amazed them. He had overwhelmed them with the things he was doing in his sorcery. You know, he was thinking of himself as the goat, and I think so, kind of like a goat. But I'm talking about the acrostic goat, greatest of all things. He really thinks he's the greatest of all things, the greatest person of all time, because he has had the position and the accolades of the Samaritan people for some period of time. It really has built up his self-promotion of himself. But when they believed Philip, as he preached the good news. I mean, I don't know if you've been following the harvest. You know, the Crusades, Friday night, Saturday night, with Greg Laurie. I mean, you have Philip out there proclaiming the good news, as Laurie was doing. And I don't know if you've... I've been following it. And they tell us that over Friday night and Saturday night, 62,000 people came to Anaheim Stadium. And of that 62,000 people who were bringing unsaved friends, 4,225 thus far, there's still another one tonight, have made professions of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. So I don't know what the numbers were when Philip was sharing with the Samaritans the good news, the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he preached the good news about the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ. They were baptized, both men and women. He inspired these Samaritans. He inspired these people to want to have a positive life transformation. For those of us that are genuinely born again, we have had a positive life transformation. For some of us, me, it's been radical. Radical. Amazing. Simon himself believed. But as we saw last time, there are two ways, at minimum, to think about belief. The word pistis here, it's not necessarily a belief unto salvation. It's like, I believe that there is George Washington, was a George Washington. I've seen paintings of him. I don't really know that he lived, but it seems like there's an awful lot written in history. He was the father of our country. So we can believe in two different ways, at least. So even Simon himself believed, and after being baptized, he continued with Philip. Now think about it. He believes in a particular way, and he's been baptized, but has he been baptized because he's in the faith? And that's highly doubtful. Highly doubtful. I've had the wonderful joy, as we think about baptism coming up, to baptize those who have been baptized. But they weren't baptized because they were saved. They were baptized because they thought they were saved, or mom told them to do it, or their youth pastor told them to do it. And they didn't do it because they have a personal, intimate relationship with Jesus Christ because he saved them from their sins. So even Simon himself believed, and after being baptized, he continued with Philip. Why did he continue with Philip? After seeing signs and great miracles performed, he was amazed. He's overwhelmed. I mean, he had great powers given to him by the dark side, but here he is now overwhelmed by what he is seeing, who he has, I don't believe, met, God the Holy Spirit, doing through a very humble man named Philip, a disciple of our Lord Jesus Christ. So returning to page 5 of your notes, we want to understand this appropriating of the Holy Spirit's power because it's different for you and me, hopefully, than it was for Simon, this sorceress. Read with me verses 14 through 17, would you? Let's do this together and with some strength in our voices, okay? Now, when the apostles of Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent to them Peter and John, who came down and prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For he had not yet fallen on any of them, but they had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they laid their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. Wow, that is so different from the way you and I receive the Holy Spirit. When the apostles who were still in Jerusalem, remember, we're in the midst of the diaspora now, the dispersion of the church. We have Paul, who is still Saul. He hasn't come to faith yet. And he and his crew and the Sanhedrin, they're all ticked off at Jesus. And they've now murdered our brother, Stephen. And now they're going to arrest as many of the people of the way as they can. And they're going to put them in prison and they're going to kill them. And as we know, Paul, Saul at the time, talks about later in the book of Acts how he murdered many in the church. like what's going on today. We see it in Sudan. We see it in Saudi Arabia. We see it in Vietnam. We see it in Afghanistan. Christians are being slaughtered because of their faith. Their faith in Jesus. So the apostles are still in Jerusalem. Many of the church have been dispersed. They've gone out to Judea. They're going now, as we see with Philip, to Samaria, and they're going to go to the remotest parts of the earth. That's how you and I come in contact with those who have the words of life, the gospel. And we would come to faith in the Lord Jesus. So we've got two apostles who are now being tasked to go to Samaria. And check this out, because no way. Jewish people, even Jewish Christians, are doubting that the Samaritans, of all people, these half-breeds as they considered them, half-Jewish, half-Gentile, these people are, you know, a good Jew, when he would travel from Jerusalem to Galilee, he would go down the mountain, across the Jordan, up the other side of the Jordan, which is now Jordan, and come across the Jordan back into Galilee. He would go that far out of his way just so he wasn't ceremonially defiled by going to or through Samaria. But yet, remember Jesus and the guys? They went through Samaria, and he had a lovely conversation with a woman at the well, who had been married five times. The new believers were genuine because they were just as it had been described to them, except that they had not received the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. So, Peter and John are going to lay hands on them. Remember when Peter and John laid hands on the fellow that was crippled up there on the Temple Mount, remember? Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, rise in the name of the Lord Jesus. And he's there jumping around. I would demonstrate, but I'd hurt myself. So this laying on of hands, as you look at your notes, here's your fill-in. This laying on of the hands by Peter and John confirmed that the Samaritans were not second-class Christians. They weren't second-class citizens, so to speak. They weren't second-class believers. To Simon, the sorcerer, this was a dazzling, irresistible display of power. He loved this. He fed off of this. And remember, power had been this man's consuming narcotic, his life magic elixir, if you will. Simon, because of this attitude he had, this self-promoting attitude, they think I'm great. They think I'm God. That made him the perfect target for Satan to use right there in the church. Simon needed to have this power, and he needed to have it at any price. At any price. Now, bear in mind, the scripture has told us that he believed. The question is, what did he believe? Remember? It says that he believed. It says he was baptized. Does that mean he was baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ because Jesus is now his Savior? Is Simon now this humble servant of the Lord Jesus? Is Simon this guy that is now manifesting the agape love of God? Is he seeking others' best and greatest good at his expense? Do we see in Simon joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control? Do we see in Simon this great heart of compassion that he's put on for others? Do we see in Simon humility and meekness? Are we picking up from Simon's now new life, baptized in the name of Jesus? Do we see in him that he's coming alongside and helping the discouraged by encouraging them? Do we see him wanting to forgive others? As he is indicating, maybe, that he's been forgiven? Are these the things that we see? It tells us here in verses 18 and 19. Now, when Simon saw that the Spirit was given through the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered to them money. How much did you offer to whoever it was that shared the gospel with you? What did you give them by way of money when you received the Lord Jesus Christ? Somebody want to volunteer how much it cost? Yeah, isn't that interesting? Simon wants to do it differently. Now, when Simon saw that the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, had been given through the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered the money, saying, "Give me this power." Now, wait a minute. When we come to faith, the Holy Spirit is supposed to come upon us. But Ron, he didn't come on the other Samaritans. That's true. What's going on here? He offered them money, saying, "Give me this power," that he had been observing, that was being ushered by the Holy Spirit through Philip. "Give me this power also, so that anyone on whom I," oh me, it's me, myself, and I, it's Simon, "I lay," so that when I lay my hands, they may receive the Holy Spirit. If you ever meet a pastor like that, or if you ever meet another Christian who presents the gospel in that way, you turn around and run like the devil's behind you. Because that doesn't sound like a child of God. So, normally the Holy Spirit baptizes, as you see in your notes, indwells and seals at the moment of faith. But in this instance, the delay served at least two purposes. What are those purposes? I'll tell you next week when you come back. Okay? Get it? Good. All right. Let's pray. Oh, Abba, thank you so very much for telling us who are genuinely your kids. Not those kids that, oh, I believe and been baptized, but have never really received the Holy Spirit in their life. And see the life-transforming power that comes because they are those wonderful brand new creations in Christ Jesus. You've made it clear to us, Lord, that when we become those new creations, not only does the Spirit come to indwell us, but now you put us on that path of that great big word, sanctification. We're moving in a direction set apart by you, for you, to become more like your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank you so very, very much for that. With our coming to faith in your wonderful, wonderful Son, you imbue in us, not because of anything that we've done, but you give us great potential. You lead us into an extraordinary, abundant life, an incredibly healthy spiritual life where your Holy Spirit directs us. Father, help us. Help us to live a life that is significant for you. And the only way we can genuinely do that is to give ourselves over in fullness to you day by day. And sometimes throughout each day, a number of times. Father, it's my prayer for me, and I pray for my church family that I love so much. I pray that we will be authentic Christians, my Lord. Authentic. Authentic. And that we, as we meet those who are yet to become Christians, or yet to be Christians, that you'll make us ever so wonderfully warm and approachable. And that we will affirm them in this knowledge that if they genuinely, with a broken heart, confess and repent of their sins, your Son, our Savior, desires to let them know that he took their unrighteousness on the cross. And if they will receive him as their master and savior, they will receive his righteousness, that we can walk with you, sit with you, talk with you anytime. We can be with you always. So, Father, these things, we pray and we ask you to make your words that are alive and active and living that same way in each of our lives. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.